Well, shall we turn to John chapter 6 and verses 48 to 59? John chapter 6, verses 48 to 59. Now, for some weeks, we've been looking at this conversation between our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Jews. And this conversation that took place in the surroundings of Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee and in Capernaum itself, probably starting in the land of Gennesaret, which was near Capernaum, and coming to conclusion in the synagogue, as we read there in verse 59. Now, to understand this conversation and the references to the bread of life and the bread of heaven, Christ being that bread of life, it's necessary to go back to the eastern side of the Galilee, of the Sea of Galilee. And there we see Christ feeding the 5,000. And that's very relevant when it comes to this conversation about Christ being the bread of life, that he fed them with bread, the 5,000. And then those people followed Christ to the western side, cross on boats to the western side of Galilee to find him and to seek him out. And they found him on the western side, and there our Savior immediately challenges their motives for coming. And our Savior says to them, they're only coming because he supplied them with bread for the body, and not because of the bread for the soul that he had in plenty to give them. Now, throughout this conversation we see, and it occupies most of chapter 6, throughout this conversation we see the Jews complain about the claims of Christ to be the Son of God. And the Savior comes back and continues to challenge them with even more strong expressions that he was the Son of God. And as if it's coming up to a climax and to a crisis, a crunch moment, which, God willing, we shall look at next Lord's Day, next Sunday. Well, we already have mentioned Christ as the bread of life, the bread of God, or the bread of heaven. Those expressions we find there, the bread of life, the bread of God, the bread of heaven. We've already mentioned that a few times, because there it was in verse 35, I am the bread of life. And he spoke about it back there. But now we come to consider these terms more square on, where Christ is the bread which we must eat. And in our passage here today, going from verse 48 to 59, we'll take it a step further too, as our Savior goes on to speak about his flesh and his blood. And this unusual expression of we must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood if we are to live. And what those things might mean, you might wonder. Well, let's start first of all with the bread, Christ as the bread. And we notice in verse 48, which is, of course, repeated from verse 35, I am that bread of life. I am that bread of life. And let me just break that phrase down to three parts. Notice the term I am, and then also life, and bread, those three things. I am the life and also the bread. And first of all, this matter of this expression he uses, I am, both in verse 35 and verse 48. I am the bread of life. I am that bread of life. Now, this is the first of seven well-known sayings. We call them the seven I ams. And this term, I am, identifies Christ as God himself. You might recall the Lord revealing to Moses the meaning of his name, Jehovah. And he says, I am that I am. And God said unto Moses, Exodus 3 verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now these seven I ams, in all in the Gospel of John, they expand that revelation to Moses. That's revealing of who God is and what his name is. I am that I am, the self-existent God. I am. And these are expansions, you could say. And let's consider them briefly here because it is relevant. As our Savior says, I am that bread of life. Because we find that in chapter 6, but also in chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. I am. And emphasis here at the moment on I am. I am the light of the world. And then in John 10, we have two. He says twice to begin with, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. I am the door. And many of these expressions are wonderful expressions of God, but also reaching out to us, you notice. It is God revealing to us in Jesus Christ. These are expressions which not only say that he is God, but also they reach out to us. I am the door. And then also in that same chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And then in chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. As he said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And John 14, that well-known, wonderful saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. We often focus on the way, the truth, and the life, but there's an emphasis on I am. I am the way. And, of course, lastly, John 15, I am the true vine. We can't really understand fully how Christ is the bread of life without understanding he's the Son of God, that he is the I am. It is the explanation why he is the bread of life, because he is God and he's the Son of God. And then this word life or living in verse 48 and 51, the bread of life and the living bread. And if I can mention life now and mention this in a few stages. First of all, it is a natural conclusion of him being God that he is living and has life and has life to give and is living in himself. In verse 57, let's note that. He was sent from the living Father. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. But notice the living Father, the true and the living God. The living Father hath sent him. Who is the living Father? Well, he's God. Life in essence. You know, we mustn't get confused with earthly life. This is life at its best. Life in its purity, in its essence. Life without sin, life abundant. It is the life. The life. And God is the life. And Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, as God in his deity, he shares his life with the Father. He's co-equal in power and glory, and we can throw in there, co-equal in life as well. He is the life. But as man, as the mediator and the Savior, in his obedience to the Father, the Son has his life from the Father. As we read there in that verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. And so the Father has entrusted this life to him, this life to give to others. And so much so that we can find these tremendous expressions, the living bread, the bread of life. Later on, as I mentioned, he says, I am the resurrection and the life, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the life. And he is a life in himself and a life to give to us. We find in Corinthians this expression, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit, which means a life-giving spirit. He is the life, but he gives life. Here we see a great purpose of God here. The life has come to our midst to give us life. And so in these expressions, back to John chapter 6, I tend to think myself that comparing the two in verse 51 and verse 48, I am the living bread and I am that bread of life. Different order of words and so on. But I think I am the living bread mostly refers to his own life also, of course. to life-giving as well, but there's an emphasis there. The emphasis there, like the living Father, He's the living bread. He is the life. And then it's almost as if the emphasis is turned in verse 48. I am that bread of life. Mostly referring in what He has to offer to us, we who are dead. He offers us life. He's a bread of life for us to eat of and to have this life. So what more can we say about Christ as this bread then? We've mentioned I am, and we mentioned the living and the life. What about bread? Why is this so important and helpful to us? Well, He became the bread when He came into this world of ours. He left the glory of heaven and came to this world. And like the manna mentioned in verse 58, that's a very good illustration to help us understand what Christ has done and why He has come. The manna appeared on the ground, the bread of heaven appeared on the ground, but Christ also appeared upon this earth. And He is the bread of life. The Jews were fixated on the manna, and Christ lifts their understanding to understand, yes, the manna was for the body for a short time, but I am for the soul and forever. And I have come. The manna was manna, but I am the true manna. I am the bread of life. And I have come to this world. The manna is a remarkable picture of Christ coming into this world. It's a picture. The picture of the great reality of Christ, who is the bread of life, who came and stood upon this world. This world which you stand upon, He also stood upon. He came from the glory and came to this world. How wonderful that is. I know He came to Israel, but He might as well have come to Wales, so to speak, because He came to this world. And Israel represents for us this world. He came to this world and stood in our midst. He who is the life, the glory, God came to this world. But something else must happen for Christ to become bread, which we can eat for ourselves and gain from. He had to come to this world, for sure. But how can we eat of Him? Something else had to happen. And that something else is Calvary. It's much in this passage about the cross and Calvary. You might not realize it at first, but it's full of it. And we'll come to that later on in a moment. But there's a hint of it here as well, because, you know, with bread, the very picture of bread. I mean, how do you eat bread? Well, of course, it's prepared, isn't it? It's ground. The wheat is ground down and put in the fire. And so indeed, Christ was prepared to be bread for us. He had to come to this world. He had to go to the cross. And there indeed He was ground down. He was crushed on that cross, where He became the sacrifice for sin. And there on that cross, He knew the fires of judgment. That furnace, you could say, of Calvary. And there He endured the wrath of God against sinners and took away our sins and gave us life, took away our death and gave us life. And so He is the life for those who believe in Him. And because He is now the bread of life, because He has come, because He has died and become the Savior of men, to the satisfaction of God the Father, He now is indeed the bread which we must eat of and know of. He can save us and sustain us. It's a good picture, isn't it? There we are, starving, dying, dead, even. And He's the bread to bring us to life. He is also the bread to sustain us. He's our all in all. Without Him, we cannot live. And by Him, we live. But going on with this picture of bread and this language here of eating the bread, it pictures for us faith in Christ. And it's important to notice this picture of eating, and I trust it might be a help to some here today who are seeking the Lord and want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you ask the question, what is faith? What is belief? Is it just I believe, or is it something deeper? Well, this passage tells you it is simple, but it is deeper. Most certainly is deeper than just saying, I believe. No, it's something which engages the very soul and is compared to eating. Now, it's a very simple picture. We should understand this, shouldn't we? You can look at bread and handle bread even, but it's not the same as eating bread. Now, we understand that. You can even speak about bread or write poetry about bread and eulogize about bread. It's not the same as eating bread. You only benefit from the bread when you eat it. You actually take it in and you chew it and you digest it. And then, indeed, the bread is in you and you eat it. Also, I may say that we eat when we are hungry. We feel our need when we are hungry, and so there is a spiritual hunger. At such times, when we are hungry, we shall eat. It's very difficult for somebody who's not hungry to eat. It's when we are hungry we eat. And so it is spiritually. It is when we hunger, we feel our need. It's God working in our hearts. We feel our need of Christ. We feel we are very poor and we are dead and we need to live. And so we desire the bread. It's lovely to see somebody who's hungry. It is the precursor. It is the advance of true belief. When they are hungry, you know they're about to eat. The food is on the table and they take it. And they eat of the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. So it is. This bread cannot be part of you. If it is separate from you, it must enter your body or enter your soul. It must enter your soul, become part of you. That's a picture of faith here. You take Christ. Christ is not over there. He's in here. There's a movement. There's a momentum, a stirring where your soul, like the way your body would see the bread, and then you would take the bread in your hands and take it to your mouth and you'd eat it. And so it is with the soul, that you see Christ, you feel your need of him, and you reach out for him, and you take him to yourself, and you eat of him. That's the picture. It's a very personal picture. But so is salvation. Is it too personal for you? Well, Christ chose this picture to help us to understand how near to him we must come. Oh, not just near. We must take him to ourselves, receive him to our very souls. But you know, this passage goes on even further, and these descriptions of the bread of life, eating of the bread of life, now go to descriptions of the flesh of Christ and the blood of Christ, and eating of the flesh of Christ and drinking of the blood of Christ. Now, there's some repetition here, but I think it's a good repetition because it takes us more to the heart of it. What could be the meaning of eating the flesh and drinking the blood? Well, I believe these expressions take us more into the heart of the matter. And there we see now in verses 53 to 58, as we've just looked at just now, and mostly been looking at verses 48 to 51, but now 53 to 58. And here now we see this mentioned back in verse 51, where he does say there in verse 51, and the bread that I will give is my flesh. But now he expands upon it. See, the Jews had picked this up in verse 51. This bread is his flesh, and we're uneasy. And our Savior picks up upon it and now makes the point more strongly. We see that with our Savior, don't we? He doesn't back off. He actually knows what they need and comes even more strongly. Very often we might just back off a little when it's something which has touched a nerve, but not our Savior. The boldness, the clarity of our Savior takes the gospel right to them. And he speaks of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That was a difficult thought for all of us, but especially for the Jews with their rules and regulations of not eating what was unclean and not eating of blood and so on. This was a difficult picture for them and a difficult picture for all of us. It's not a comfortable picture. It's a strange picture, isn't it, of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. But why did our Savior use this language? Because I believe he thought we needed this language. He needed to not so much shock us, but bring us to the heart of the matter. Certainly shock us out of our distance and our respectable Christianity to come to true Christianity, that you might truly engage with him and know him. And he felt, no doubt, this language was necessary. Now, obviously, our Savior is not saying he must actually eat his flesh and drink his blood. That would be a ridiculous conclusion from the words. He's not saying that in any way whatsoever. He's speaking spiritually. Just like the way with eating the bread, it's to be understood spiritually. And so it is here with eating the flesh and drinking his blood, is to be understood spiritually. And once again, we come to Calvary, if anything, even more strongly here. And it becomes explicit and obvious. He's talking about his death and talking about the cross and Calvary. And here we see the language of Calvary, beginning in verse 51, the giving of his flesh and the blood. Notice in verse 51, the bread that I will give, what is the word give? Will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What's this giving? Well, it's the language of giving himself as a sacrifice for sin. He gave himself to the cross. He gives. There's something of a great effort and sacrifice of Christ here, that he gives himself to us. The communion service captures much of this with the bread and the wine, the broken bread. It's the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the wine represents the blood. And of course, these things represent Christ was made sin on our behalf, was broken and bruised in body and in soul. There was a breaking of his soul, a bruising of his soul, as the wrath of God, not just the wounds inflicted by the Jews and the Romans, not just by them, although that was part of it, but it reflected something which was much more profound, and it was the Father pouring out his wrath upon the soul and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the point of death, which the blood represents, and the wine in the communion, the blood, the death was in both body and in soul. It's a thought, isn't it? That he died in his soul. He experienced that death, which is the judgment of God upon sin. The blood was seen as the very life. And we see Christ here giving of his very life for us to remove our sins. A great effort was required to remove our sins. It was not a small thing. And we see in the language here of this giving, and we see in the language here of this breaking, the language of the blood and the very lifeblood being given, this was necessary for us to be saved. This is what our sins deserved. And Christ received our sins in our place, became the substitute, became the sacrifice on the cross. And so we see here then the great significance here of this drinking and this eating, that we are to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. In other words, we are to understand these things. We understand what the cross is about. This is the heart of the gospel. Otherwise, we shall not get there. Why are you coming to Christ? If you're a good person, you're okay. Or just need a little help, maybe you say. But that is not the gospel. The gospel requires you to see that you are a sinner. And you're condemned by God, and you've sinned against God, and you deserve the judgment of God in hell forever. And to come to understand that. If you come to understand that you only need a little help, it's like coming in a lie and untruth. You must come in the truth of who you are to understand you are a sinner and a vile sinner, the chief of sinners. And that Christ is the Savior of sinners. And he saved through his sacrifice. See the clarity and importance of thinking here. I am a sinner. Christ is the Savior of sinners. How did he save sinners? On the cross. That's what my sin deserved. And that's what he did. He removed the judgment. He took it in my place. How can I have this? By eating his flesh. By understanding these things. And drinking his blood. And understanding his blood. And know why he came. To be the Savior of sinners, to go to the cross, the atonement for sin, the sacrifice for sin. This is what Christ is all about. Otherwise, you don't come to Christ truly. Christ says, you must come to me as I truly am, and to my blood and my flesh, and believe in it, and take it to yourself. What this means, surely, this eating of the flesh and drinking of the blood is a true and complete belief and dependence on a crucified Christ. And this only is saving faith. Otherwise, you are righteous and Christ can't save the righteous because seemingly you're aright. But he comes to save sinners and sinners who come to him and understand the cross and apply for it and believe in him with all their heart. So you can't really believe with all your heart if you think you're aright. This is the language of a sinner who's been saved by the blood of Christ. You come in desperation with all your heart. Save me, Lord, help me. And then you believe in who he is and what he has done. And this is saving faith. It's the most striking illustration, this eating of the flesh and drinking of his blood, the importance of reliance on the death of Christ. Are you relying on the death of Christ? Are you resting on the sacrifice, the atonement of Christ? Is this in essence who you are? It's a good question, isn't it? You say you're a Christian. But how do you describe that? How would you describe that? Is it, oh, I live the best I can? You haven't understood. Oh, you should do that, but that is not how you're a Christian. You're a Christian because you rely on the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is what you are in your heart of hearts. Because you have eaten him and drunk of him. You've gone to the cross. You've believed in him. And you've taken this glorious crucified Christ to yourself. And he has saved you. And these things, this language is a language of not holding back, isn't it? There's something about this which is very graphic and very clear. And the instinct maybe might be to hold back, to pull back. What? Eat flesh, drink blood? But it's a picture of the struggle we have with the gospel. We've been offended with the gospel. Here we have with the Jews who were offended at this thought of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It's actually a picture of how they were offended in their souls with the gospel. The problem is, of course, not the picture of eating flesh and drinking blood. We can understand that. Any intelligent person can be told is to be understood spiritually. No, the problem is behind that is, do you mean I'm a sinner? Do you mean I have to depend wholly and only on a crucified Savior? In my heart of heart, this is who I am, that in my heart I rely on him and him only and on his blood, and I live by his blood. I rest upon the cross and his sacrifice. Do you mean that is me? But what about all the things I do? No, that is you. And you might object and say, do you mean I need somebody to die for me? Yes, you do. You need somebody to die for you. And you need to eat and drink. Is the picture too personal? Eat and drink. People speak, don't they, in terms of work. I used to be an architect. Eat, drink, sleep, architecture. And whatever profession you are, they have that phrase, don't they? Eat, drink, whatever profession it is. What does it mean? It is you. You do it every waking hour. And so this is you. Wonderfully so. That you are indeed those who have eaten of Christ and drunk of Christ. That Christ is you. Christ is in you. And you are in Christ. As the language here makes very, very clear. You must come to that place you understand your case is very dire and dark and desperate. Oh, this moderate and comfortable Christianity is going a long way from this, my dear friends. We're facing a time, unless things change, that will be very respectable and moderate Christianity. And there's no such thing in the Bible. It's just what happens to men and women when they go away from the gospel. May God have mercy upon us and bring us back to the sense of the need of the blood of Christ and to sing about the blood. Our case is dire. The solution is the blood. The solution is that Christ crucified. And this to be our heart of hearts. To eat and to drink it. But those who have eaten his flesh and drank his blood, have not only been saved from death and know his life in that salvation sense, but it goes on, doesn't it? It goes on. We feed upon him constantly. And there's a touch of this in this passage, and it's wonderful. And now that we are saved, and we never leave this, we never leave the cross of Christ, it's always where we rest upon, but there is a sense of being built in Christ as well. And if you're built separate to the cross, I would worry for you. But you are built from his flesh and from his blood and from the truths of the gospel. You never leave them. In fact, they become more and more precious to you. You go deeper into them and higher into them. But also there is a advancing and a developing in Jesus Christ by feeding on Christ. Look at the language here in verse 56. Here we see an union dwelleth in me and I in him. And then also this eating and drinking is spoken as the very life which comes from the Father. As the living Father sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And then in verse 55, go back to there, my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. Just to think about this matter of feeding upon Christ. Go back to verse 58, and there we see, there's two mentions of the word eat there. Your fathers eat the manna, that's the ordinary eating, that's just eating. But the second word, there's a different word. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. That word there means feed upon. There's an intensity and a meaning here. Two words for eating, but a more intense, a deeper word in the second case. Eat manna, yeah, that's fair enough. We eat the manna. But he that eateth of this bread, and there's a different word used, which feeds upon this bread. So we might think maybe of the sheep in the fields. Now you think of those many fields across the land of Wales and the hills, and there they are, they go from field to field, and all day they graze and pasture, all day. They eat and eat, and then the next day they eat and eat, and they pasture and they graze. It's a picture maybe of us, how we should live upon the fields of Christ and feed upon him, that we should indeed, like it says in Psalm 23, we read of, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. These are green pastures. They are still waters. This is the true drink, drink indeed, and food indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing like this eating, nothing like this drinking. Feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We use the expression, don't we, with the word of God too, with the daily bread of the word of God. Our Savior said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And we sing, and we shall sing in a moment, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. And so it is indeed with we that we feed upon. How do we do it? How do we feed upon Christ? Well, in the first place, in the word of God. That you live in the Word. These are your fields. These are your pastures. You live in the Word of God. And there you find him. Not elsewhere. You don't find him elsewhere, but through the Word and the truths of the Word, which settle in your heart and you think about him. It all comes from there. It's the truth of the Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ. And these truths will feed your heart because they are true. They are true food. And the Spirit will take them and Christ will take them and edify your heart as you think about them and meditate upon them, as you draw to him in truth and pray to him, as also you live. How else do you feed upon these fields? You obey and serve him as your Lord. It's one thing to know it, but that's not feeding, is it? You might love it, which is good, but you live it and you begin to live it. And then, of course, then your heart truly begins to feed upon Christ and the life of his graces And the life becomes manifested in your life. You become more Christ-like and more godly in your nature. The very character of Christ becomes your character. How wonderful that is. You become the sanctified you. The devil will say to you, you must be your own person. But that's your own wicked, sinful, fallen person according to his measure. But Christ says, if you know me, you shall truly be yourself, a sanctified self, with the freedom, the liberty of God. To become that person which is expressed through the graces of Christ. How beautiful, how wonderful. As it says in verse 57, even he shall live by me. He shall live by me. And the quality, going back to verse 55, is meat indeed and drink indeed. This is life. This is true life. There's no life like it. And if you think of this matter of the blessings of knowing this life which he gives, it's also connected to the blessings of knowing him. It's not just that he gives us life as if he gives us a package and we go away with it and there's nothing to do with Christ anymore. No, this life is Christ. And he gives us life, but this life is him. You can't separate it. It is him. And it is this vital union and communion mentioned in verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. Is that you, dear friend? Are you that man there? That Christ dwells in you and you dwell in Christ. Is that you? A blessed togetherness with Jesus Christ. This is the Christian. Oh, there are times we feel he's far from us. But we are miserable, aren't we? We are uneasy when he's not near us. But when he comes, then indeed we enjoy this union and communion. When he makes himself known to us again. And he's always there, but he reveals himself, manifests himself. And makes his presence known to us. This is the reality. One of the romance of the Christian life. To know Christ. That he dwells in me and I in him. And what do when we do this? We partake of God. We are partakers of divine nature. And of heaven. No wonder it's life. No wonder it is life indeed. And drink indeed. And meat indeed. No wonder it is glorious. Because it is the very life of heaven. And when you experience this, what are you experiencing? A touches of the glory of God in heaven in Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 58, it's the beginning of life forever. Christ touched upon this, didn't he, in John chapter 4. The well of water, the living water, similar picture. The well of water springing up in your heart to everlasting life. Is it all future? No, no, no. It's a well of water. It's in you now. And it's springing up. Where is it going? To glory. But this glory already has begun in your heart. And this is what you experience when you experience and you feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is possible for us to be much in Christ in this world. We can live our Christian lives in poverty and misery. That is a great shame. Because indeed, there is so much to be gained by being in the Word and dwelling in Christ. We would do well to know more of Christ in this world. It's strange, it seems we do everything but. Always the case, isn't it, that we're not happy, we're miserable, and we know what the answer is, but we do everything but that. That's because it's a spiritual battle. The devil does not want you. He knows what the answer is, and he will stop you. Does it require effort? Yes, it does. You are to reach out your hand and take this bread and this flesh and this blood and take it to yourself constantly. You are saved, I know, but you keep doing it. Because indeed, this is what it is to feed upon Christ. And you can eat again today. Why wait till tomorrow? Why wait till tonight? Even now, in this very seat in which you are seated, you can draw near the Lord. Spend time now just in your heart. What does this language talk about? Your soul reaching out. Why don't you do it now? Reach out in your heart to him. Eat of him and drink of him even now. Think of his blessed person. Melt in your heart and know him indeed. This is the eating and the drinking, which our Savior invites us to. It is a heavenly feast. It is the great feast of the glory and the person and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can't finish this morning without mentioning again the cross. For those who are not saved here, here we see the Jews. They were before Christ, they were face to face with him. Just imagine the scene. There would have been a group, a multitude of Jews, and Christ would have been there facing them. And before them was the heavenly feast of the bread of life. And all they could think of was their bodies. How typical that is of men and women. We just think of material things, materialism, our lives. Is that the level you are at? Is it all about your body and satisfying the pleasures of your body and what you like to do? My dear friend, have you no pity on your soul? Are you serving your body all the time? Have you no mercy upon your immortal soul, the thought of eternity? Have pity upon yourself. Think of your immortal soul. The dreadful agonies of that unquenchable fire, which is waiting for those who have no Savior. We are sinners who need a Savior. Oh, that you might today take of him. Not to be like these Jews who there they were facing Christ and they rejected him. They turned their backs and walked away from him. But rather it is the opposite you must do. Step towards him and take him and be saved by his mighty power. Take note of these words in John chapter 6. They speak to our hearts. They speak of the cross. They speak of Christ. They speak of life. And that is what you need. You need this life in the soul and everlasting life. Well, shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we just would ask for clarity and understanding of this passage, that these things might be pressed upon our souls, O Lord, we might understand them, but more than that, we might partake of them. And we might prove these things and live these things, and might be those who would speak of thy glory and speak of thy wonders, speak of the truths, because we have eaten of Christ, we have drunk of him. And we thank thee for these plain words in the scriptures. Help us, O Lord, to understand them. Even though they are plain, we can be stupid and dull to them, because our understanding needs to be spiritual. O Lord, we pray, awaken the soul this morning to eat and to drink and to know what is life indeed. And we ask these things for thy glory. Amen.